Take your Bibles and head with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Now, I don't know how many times in my life I've quoted these two verses we're going to look at, but it's got to be in the hundreds, maybe the thousands. When you give a prayer request online, when you slip something in the box for me to pray, most often if I don't call you, I'll email you, and I'll almost always include these two verses because the Lord laid them on my heart many years ago. I've memorized them. I wish I could tell you I put them into practice all the time. I don't. I'm learning. I'm trying to grow in this. But whether in the pulpit or counseling, whether out there or in the office, I want these verses to characterize the way I deal with life, and I want to help you as well. Overcoming anxiety is our theme. And before we launch into our new book study, I got a brand new book that I'm working on and a study I want to bring you in a couple of weeks. I want to get things a little bit more settled out of the summer time and before we break into that. But what we've got in front of us today is a call to unity, a call to strength and joy for the people of God, even if times are tough, even if suffering is real and present. That the Lord is with us, that the Lord is in control. And can we be completely honest? I want to see by show of hands, how many of you in your life have ever, even if it's just for a short time, but have you ever dealt with anxiety or worry issues? How many of you? How many of you? Some of you are worried that I'm making you raise your hand right now. Thank you. Thank you. That's all right. But the vast majority in both hours have said, you know, I deal with this sometime. How many of you at times have either said or thought, you know, 2020 is just killing me. I wish we could just hit reset or fast forward. I wish we could just be done with this. Anybody felt that way? You're done. You're over it. You've had enough. You don't want to see another mask ever. I'm with you. Which one of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? A cubit's about this distance. It's about 18 inches. We might say today, how could you add an inch to your height by worrying about it? You know, look, here's the reality, right? I'm 6'3", and I'm happy with that. I'm good with that. Hey, you use your ruler, and I'll use mine. I'm 6'3", give or take 7 inches, okay? Just, we're in the ballpark. We're in the ballpark. So, somebody said 3'6". I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to take you out back. Hey, look, here's the reality. You can't, if I can't add an inch by worrying, you can't add anything to your stature. Why do we fret and wring our hands and we sit around, what if, what if, what if? In fact, some pastors not too long ago were talking about, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? And I said, why don't you just give it over to the Lord and quit worrying about it? You play what ifs, especially in 2020, you're going to make yourself crazy. Listen to what I wrote this week. Panic won't stop a pandemic and unrest won't build unity. Now you think about that. Panic's not going to change anything, and unrest certainly won't lead us to unity. But God has given us a promise and a prescription to deal with anxiety. Did you realize God can transform your worry into worship if you'll just listen and apply these truths? No magic formulas. See, some of you guys, even right now, you're saying, well, I don't know what he'll say. I'm not sure if I can do it. I just don't know. Just stop it. Just chill. Like the Bob Newhart video. If you've never seen it, I'll show it in here one day. Just stop it, or I'll bury you alive in a box. Okay, if you don't know that video, I'll show it to you. But just chill out and breathe for a little bit. Listen to the Word of God. You'll be able to apply this truth. It's not that hard, but you got to be consistent in it. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word. Let's just read a couple of verses, then I'll set the context in the first point. Paul is writing to the Christians in and around Philippi, and he gives them this command, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for these words inspired by the Holy Spirit through the pen of Paul, not only for the believers of Philippi then and there, but for all believers through all the ages, in the midst of a season where anxiety is all around, where we see worry, uncertainty, fear. Let us slow down for a minute. Let us be still and know that you are God, that you are not fretting in the halls of heaven, that you are not worried about what the end of this all looks like, For the end has been written in your book, and in Christ we are more than conquerors. We are overcomers, because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. So help us to rest and find peace in you. And for those especially today who find themselves in a season of fret and worry and full of anxiety, may they find themselves as overcomers for your glory, for their good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you and be seated. All right, let's talk about overcoming anxiety. Let's just get this out right out of the gate. God wants us to overcome all anxiety. God wants that. Paul is inspired by the Spirit of God writing to us to be anxious for nothing. Eliminate all anxiety. So God wants us to be overcomers. And before we dig deeper, we got to get back to the first few verses. What's the context of Paul writing this? Well, he says in verse 1 of the same chapter, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, in other words, brothers and sisters in Christ, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Why have we got to stand fast, Paul? I employ Euodia, that's a beautiful name for a lady, and Euodia. I employ Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Two gals are going at it. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Quit this unrest. Quit this quarreling that's going on among you. The context of Philippi was that there was some disharmony, some disunity creeping into the body. There was some persecution and suffering going on. And so the church, rather than getting tighter, was splintering. But he said, look, y'all, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. 2,000 years ago, nearabout, Paul is saying, the Lord is at hand. Jesus could come back any moment. Be ready to see him. Walk in joy. Walk in unity. It's very significant to us that in a vibrant, dynamic, first century church, petty quarrels were threatening to disrupt the fellowship. Paul beseeches, he implores two women, and he names them. Stop your striving. I've got this true companion that's going to help you overcome this division among you. So you don't be contentious, be content. And then he says, I want to refocus your mind on all you have to be thankful for. Now, this doesn't mean be giddy and be happy. I don't think anybody living in 2020, be it in the United States of America or anywhere in the world, is happy about the current circumstances. Nobody's really happy about a pandemic. Nobody's happy about tension in our land. Nobody's happy with disharmony or dysfunction. But he said, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. Again, I'm going to tell you, rejoice. Find a joy that is beyond your circumstance, only found in Christ. Don't have a divided mind. Don't have a divided fellowship. Look at what 1 Timothy says. This is Paul to young Timothy. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands, without wrath, without doubting. The word doubting also means dissension. Without infighting. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word weighs it. A good word makes it glad. Depression there means to be weighed down. To be anxious means to be burdened, to be weighed down in that verse. And I'm not saying there aren't reasons times for depression, for anxiety. There are, on occasion, physiological issues. Issues in the body, issues in the brain that would cause a clinical depression where someone would need help. But the vast majority of the time, our depression and our worry is just indicative of our lack of trust in the Lord. It's like someone handed me between services. I had forgotten this quote by Oswald Chambers, but it's a great quote. He said, fretting springs from a determination to get your own way. That's pretty good. Oh, Lord, I want it to be like this or I want it to be like that. Paul didn't just tell his readers to be happy. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Of course, there are circumstances where we're not happy, but we can delight in God. Paul, one who was persecuted and imprisoned and beaten nearly to death multiple times, was still able to sing God's songs and find joy even in the dungeons that he faced. And so he tells us by command, be anxious for what, church? Nothing. Be anxious. That word be anxious, merimneo, it literally means to be distracted or to have a divided mind. Think about when you're anxious. Think about when you're anxious. In your mind running all over the place, hard to focus. What if this? What if that? And oh, what about this? You divided. You have no sense of center. I realize psychologists and others try to nuance and differentiate between anxiety and worry, but the Bible actually translates these very similarly. In fact, in Matthew 6:34, the exact same root word we find here for anxiety is found there. Therefore, do not worry. Do not have anxiety about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Church, why are we called not to worry about tomorrow? You got enough junk to deal with today. And you can't live in tomorrow anyway. Why are you saying, oh no, what if this? Oh, what happens when the kids go back to school? What happens about this? What about that? Well, you don't know. So why are you fretting over it? Why are you anxious? Why is your mind divided? The King James renders this verse in Philippians, be careful for nothing. That's a little confusing. Be anxious is a much better way of saying it. This is not a call to a carefree life. Don't ever be concerned. No, I wrote it like this. To care or to be legitimately concerned is one thing. We should be legitimately concerned about what's going on around us. But to have anxiety is another. Worries and what ifs often cripple us. Jesus warned against worry, which often overwhelms us and undermines our trust in God. Those of you that have struggled with this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I've even had folks write me since the first service this morning saying God was speaking directly to me. Some of you are letting your anxiety and your worry get the better of you, particularly in this season. Fret and worry almost always indicate a lack of trust in God's wisdom, God's sovereignty, and/or God's power. Delighting in the Lord, meditating in His Word are great anecdotes to anxiety. Consider Psalm 1 with me. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What is the counsel of the ungodly? I'll give you one example, Corona News Network. Have you ever heard of that? You keep filling your mind with all of this stuff, and nobody can agree, nobody can get along. The sky is falling, we have Chicken Littles running everywhere. You keep filling your brain with all of this garbage, and that's not the only one. I could name a bunch of other ones too. You see, you're allowing your mind to be divided. Don't do that. Don't stand in the path of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. What does that mean? Well, everybody's pointing a finger at everybody else. Y'all should be doing that, and y'all shouldn't be doing that. You should be doing this. You shouldn't be doing that. That's just the seat of the scornful. But the man who's blessed has a delight in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. How much more should we be filling ourselves with the truth of the things God says? But we get all out of sorts. Some of you remember, I don't know if they even make them anymore, but I used to have in my dorm room and then in our apartment and then in our first house and then in our second house. We carried that thing forever. One of those tall halogen floor lamps that kind of shined up. Y'all remember those? Looked like a bowl. They had these special bulbs that were about that long, and you weren't supposed to touch them with your fingers. The oil on your fingers was supposed to mess them up. I had had it so long, I had replaced the switch and replaced the plug. I'd done all kinds of work on it just to keep it running. And it was in our basement in our house in North Carolina. And the bulb went out. I knew the switch was good. It hadn't been that long since I replaced it. So I went to the store and got a bulb. They were pretty expensive back then, and they were so hot, you could fry bacon on those things. They were unbelievable. So I took the old bulb out. You had to unscrew all this stuff around it, and I took it out and took the new bulb, and I held it with a paper towel, and I clicked it in place. It was two little spring things, and I clicked the switch, click. Nothing. Well, now I'm a little bit, you know, kind of like, ugh. And so I go back to the store. Figure maybe I got a bad bulb. I went ahead and bought another bulb. Come back home, do it, and really make sure my hands are clean, get the paper towel, get the bulb, stick it in, click it down, turn the switch back on, click. I'm at the point of losing it. I know you all are more holy and you've never lost it over something that simple. But I'm like, what is going on with this stupid? They work better when the plug is in the wall. And I realize, I go back to the first bulb, somebody, I'm sure it was one of my children, no, I don't know, somebody had unplugged the lamp, I didn't even bother to do the most basic thing and check to see that it was plugged in. The first bulb worked, by the way, so I had two spares after. We do the same thing in life. We're in the dark, we think we can fix it, We try again. We still try. We get more and more frustrated because we've become unplugged from our power of source, Almighty God. We're no longer connected to Him. We think we can get in the light by ourselves, and we get all worked up. And God's saying, hey, would you just calm down and look? You're unplugged. How do we get plugged in? That's a good question. God wants us to overcome anxiety. How do we do it? God wants us to pray with thanksgiving. If you're going to be plugged into the Lord, you got to communicate with Him. You got to speak. You got to listen. The problem is we often think we can write our own prescription when the great physician says, here's your prescription, thankful prayer. Talk with me. Listen to me. Quit talking to everybody else. Quit listening to everybody else. So I wrote it like this. Speak. Don't stress. Listen, don't lament. We spend so much time filling our heads with all of this news when the Bible actually gives us four words to overcome anxiety here. Look at it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, every circumstance, here are the four. By prayer, number one. Supplication, number two. With thanksgiving, number three. Let your request, number four, be made known to God. What are the differentiators between those words? Prayer, just generally us talking with and listening to God, just a connection. That's the power plug. With petition or supplication, that's a request, just a request for a specific need. It could be general, it could be specific, but it's just saying, Lord, this is what's going on in my heart and my life. With thanksgiving, Eucharistius, it's from where we get Eucharisto, the Eucharist, with gratitude. A thankfulness that overcomes the circumstance, and with request. Again, those are specific, very pointed things. Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I don't like what's going on, but I'm trusting that you know the end from the beginning and that you're going to see us through. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to be careful, but I believe that you know exactly what's happening in this situation. This concept of praying and giving supplication and requesting with thanksgiving, it's part of our worship and devotion. You know, if we're anxious for nothing but prayerful for everything and thankful for everything, even in the midst of this, you can say, God, thank you for this season. It's refocusing me in this way and this way and this way. And I guarantee if you were to sit down, even in 2020, and list your burdens and your blessings, the list of blessings would far outweigh the list of burdens. Therefore, 1 Peter says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. God loves you more than you could possibly understand. If you don't believe me, look to Christ, look to Calvary. But listen, spiritually stable people respond to trials with thankful prayer, not worry and fret. Spiritually stable people respond to trials with thankful prayer. This kind of prayer is the antidote to worry and one of the cures to anxiety. You see, I wrote it like this. God wants us to come to Him when we have a need or a problem, not with doubting, questioning, or blaming, but with genuine gratitude. Let me ask you a question. Have we had much doubting, questioning, and blaming going on this year? Does anybody doubt some of the news that's coming out? Does anybody but me doubt some of the data and some of the things we're being told? I imagine a lot of you do, because in private conversation, a lot of folks are saying, you know, I don't know if I can believe this or that. And when the information constantly seems to change, it's 10 days, it's 14 days, it's 6 feet, it's mask, it's no mask. It's, and what about questioning? Does this work or does that work? If I hear one more argument of does this drug do it or does it not do it? The vaccine's almost ready. We'll never get a vaccine. They're going to force us to take it. It's the mark of the beast. I'll just take it and be quiet. What about blaming? What about blaming? If you don't wear one of these, you are killing me and my family. I talked to someone last week who was told that. If you wear this, you have no faith. And if I have to wear one of these, see, it just suffocates me. I can't even breathe. And it's making me sicker wearing one of these. Do they work? I don't know. I'm a doctor, just not the kind that can help anybody. I don't know. Do I have my doubts? Sure, I have my doubts. Is the data clear? Nope, not so clear. Depends on which website you pull up or which news network you listen to. And so we can walk around and say, how dare you wear a mask, ye of little faith? Or how dare you not wear a mask? Why are you killing us all? But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I feel like, well, let me do the best I can with the information I have, trust the Lord, wear it when I need to, take it off when I don't, and quit pointing a finger at everybody else. Because at the end of the day, this is the reason, by the way, that we haven't done a church survey, or school, for that matter. Let's say we have about 2,000 people or so coming to Grace, or at least they did. I know where some of you are. If you're a Dollywood, I'm coming after you today. No, I'm kidding. Let's say we have 2,000 people. We do a survey, we get 2,500 opinions. That's just the reality of it. Because everybody thinks that their position is the right one. It's what I've always said about being on the road, right? If you drive, you may think 5 miles over is just right. And anybody that goes faster than you is a maniac, and anybody that goes slower is a moron, but you set the pace. That's the way the world works, but the reality is only God understands. See, the Bible teaches us to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We're vigilant about all these other things. We want to dig into all of our positions. But the Bible says continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in that. 1 Thessalonians 5, much like Philippians 4, says rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. When's the last time you thanked God for this season? We know that praying through everything and giving thanks through all is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. You want to be less anxious? Be more thankful. If you think you've really got it bad, when the airlines open up and we're able to do more and go internationally, come and travel with us. Go to some of the slums of Brazil or India. Come and travel with us and see the villagers of Uganda or Senegal. Come and travel with us and go see some of the backcountry of Australia. Friends, we often forget, particularly in these United States of America, how blessed we really are. His fiance drowned in 1845, the night before they were to be married. The grief-stricken young man moved to Canada, and there he again fell in love. As he was due to be married, the young woman suddenly fell ill of pneumonia, and before they could tie the knot, she also died. He then devoted the rest of his life to helping others. And in 1855, Joseph M. Scriven wrote a poem to comfort his mother. She was across the sea in Ireland. So he wrote her a poem called it Pray Without Ceasing. It was later set to music and renamed, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. You heard it? All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry. What's the next line? Everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble everywhere? Mm-hmm. We should never be discouraged, Christian. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Yes, because anxiety and worry weigh a man down. Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Well, take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace, a peaceful place there. What a friend we have in Jesus. Sometimes we act like he's so distant. Oh, but brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ today, he's right within, as close as your right hand. Are you really taking your worries, your anxieties, your frets and frustrations to the Lord in prayer? God wants us to overcome all anxieties. How, Bobby? Well, we take it to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving, and then guess what? God will give us supernatural peace. God wants us to receive supernatural peace. The peace of God is a tranquility of mind that frees us from fear and worry. Look at your Bible. It says, we let our requests be made known, and this is what he gives. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace divinely bestowed in time of worry. So wonderful that it exceeds our ability as human beings to even understand it. God's peace far surpasses our own understanding of the problem or the answer. His peace far exceeds anything that we could think or imagine. That means this: God's peace is supernatural, above the natural way. So the pill or prescription may promise this, but the great physician promises so much more. Because when we feast on the Word of God and communicate with the God who loves us and created us, there is this overwhelming sense that he is in control. Look at this. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Guard. A first century term for high security. To set a watch. To stand guard. To keep securely locked. Now think about it. It's a military term for a sentinel. A soldier standing guard. Philippi, at the time of this writing, would have been guarded by a Roman garrison. Citizens of this city would have been used to seeing armed soldiers protecting the city. And they would have understood this as the first recipients of this letter. So what you're telling me, Paul, is if I'll go to God and let him know my heart, express myself to him in thankful prayer, then God will guarantee me a supernatural tranquility, a peace, and Jesus himself, because it says through Christ Jesus, Jesus will be the sentinel that will set guard on my heart and my mind, and Jesus will say, the enemy cannot come in and make you worry if you will trust the Lord Almighty. That's a good word, that Jesus is our guard. This inner calm or tranquility is promised, but only if you know Jesus Christ. If you are not a Christian today, this promise, like many of the Bible, does not apply to you. You first must believe that you are a sinner separated from God and that Christ is the only way to be reconciled, that Jesus died for your sin according to the Scripture, that he was buried and raised the third day according to the Scripture, and that if you will turn from sin and self and by faith trust Christ, you will be born again, a new creature in Christ. Old things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new, including your mind, including your heart, a full metamorpho, a transformation. Transformation will occur, because a lot of this has to do with proper thinking. In fact, that's what the very next verse would teach us. Whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, any virtue, anything praiseworthy, think on, meditate on, chew on these things. Paul would say to the Colossian believers, set your minds on things above, not on things of this earth. The reason some of you guys out there and some of you guys out there are fretting and frustrated is you're trying to figure it out. Listen, reminder, news alert, you won't see this one on CNN, but you're not God. Quit trying to fix it all. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And what does the Bible declare? He will direct your paths. You see, Jesus is our peace. Look at what Ephesians 2 says. He himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace. He's made both one, Jew and Gentile. You say, well, is that the answer to what's going on in our nation? Well, it certainly starts there. Jesus Christ is the one who tears down the walls of separation, begins to build bridges back between people groups. Look at what Romans 5 says. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can choose the anxiety of the world or the peace of God. I choose the peace of God. And if I live in anxiety and worry and fret, then I'll miss the peace of God. But we got to grow in that. We've got to mature in that. Cindy and I were married in Williamsburg, Virginia, at the College of William and Mary. We got our little apartment. I was doing shows. She was working also, and we found out she was pregnant with our first child, Heather. Many of you have met Heather and Parker. What you probably don't know, though, is that Heather has had a baby. I don't know if any of you have seen. I should probably show y'all because you probably didn't know this. So I'll show you this. So our baby has now had a baby. Can y'all get in close on that? And so she's getting quite the personality. And we'll just leave that there, and I'll keep preaching. So my baby's had a baby, but what you don't know is that when Cindy was pregnant, very early on with Heather, we had a huge scare. She started bleeding. And so we rushed out of our little one-bedroom apartment. We rushed over to the hospital. And if y'all are like me and you're fans of the Andy Griffith Show, you probably love old Barn. You ever seen Barney when he gets out of sorts and he's just like, you know, he can't get his gun, he can't get his bullet, he can't get anything to work? That's the way I looked that night. We're in the ER. What are you doing? Can you hear the baby's heartbeat? What could be going on? Totally out of my mind. Come to find out everything was okay. But I guarantee I didn't stop 2 seconds to think, I need to pray, I need to calm down. I just said, this is my young bride. This is our first child. What's going on here? I couldn't do a thing in the world to fix it. But I sure was out of sorts. Fast forward to daughter number 3. We're at our first church where I served as pastor for 11 years. Cindy was preparing. She was leading our children's choir program for Christmas. And this time, she's pregnant. We're concerned. It's early on. She's bleeding again. And I knew that, yes, we had had more children, so we knew more about pregnancy. But there was a maturation that had occurred between Heather and this time Hannah. There was a maturity in me. There was a maturity in us both where, yes, of course you're concerned and you pray, oh God, please protect this child, protect Cindy. But it wasn't the same. It was different. And all I can tell you looking back on that as I was thinking about sharing this with you guys is that over time, God begins to grow and change you. The Word of God was just as true a decade earlier with Heather. It was just as true then, or however long it had been at that point. But now somehow we were able to apply it and receive a peace in the midst of that. Now, everything obviously worked out okay, and Hannah was fine. But the reality is, even if they hadn't been okay, God was still good, and we could still receive his peace. Because we go through these moments in life. You got that phone call. I remember getting a phone call where they had been in a very bad accident, she and our first two girls. And your world stops. You don't know where your heart is. It's not in your chest. It's up in your throat or down in your stomach, or you feel like your heart's been ripped out. You get news of this or you hear of that. Some of you gotten a positive test result, or someone you love has tested positive in these days. And that hurts, and I'm sorry, and it is real. I know I joke and pick a little bit about the mask because it's been so controversial, but the disease itself, the virus, is very real. Some folks have it and don't survive it. Some folks get it and never know it. And the reality is nobody still knows exactly why. The reality is there's still so much uncertainty in the world, and so why not stop and say, God, you are clearly the only one who's in control of all of this, so I'll just come to you for my peace and my sense of security. Because if I take my security from the CDC, it'll change tomorrow. If I take my security from a particular news network, chances are it'll change tomorrow. Now listen, if I take my security from who's sitting in the Oval Office, that is shifting sand. Because remember, God doesn't ride the backs of donkeys or elephants. You see, we got to change our thinking. We got to set our mind on things above, good and righteous things. And I don't know what anxieties you have this morning. Maybe you've not at all been worried about any of this COVID stuff. Maybe you've not at all been worried about what's going on the national scene. Maybe none of it's gotten to you at all. But if that's true, you are definitely in a minority. Maybe you've been staying up, tossing and turning and fretting. The only way I know to find peace in the storm is to keep your eyes on Jesus. Because he's the only one I know that controls the wind and the waves. He's the only one I know that can say, peace, be still. And all of it lays down like an obedient puppy at his feet. God wants us to overcome all anxiety. You are not a coper. You are an overcomer, Christian. God wants us to pray with thanksgiving. Well, what does he give us if I learn to stop talking to everybody else and start talking with God and listening to God? God wants you then to receive his supernatural peace. As a teenager, Henry Smith played in a band through high school, like many of his classmates in the 60s. Smith said this, "I was playing things I wouldn't sing or play now as a Christ follower." I understand. I lived that too. He said, "But while I was in college, a spiritual revolution in my life brought me to Richmond, Virginia to attend Union Theological Seminary." He said, "God really touched my heart. I'd been a Christian a long time, but the Lord was changing my way of thinking." Now listen to that. Changing my way of thinking. Then, old Henry's eyes began to go bad. In 1978, he returned from seminary to work in his church as a layman. He had to take odd jobs to support himself. His career choices were limited because he had a really severe degenerative eye disease. But he remembers this, quote, "I remember being extremely thankful during this time of my life." He discovered that in the darkest winter of his life, listen, there was within him an invincible summer. I love the sound of that. During the darkest winter of life, there is within me an invincible summer. Henry Smith eventually lost his eyesight, but not his gratitude for God's unfailing love. He's written over 100 songs that come from different parts of Scripture. And one Sunday, his pastor quoted 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich." And even though his physical eyes had failed him, Henry Smith, of course, saw 20/20 with his spiritual eyes. Like so many people we read about over the course of time, when they suffer and when they face adversity, God somehow brings strength out of that. So one of those many songs Smith wrote was "Give Thanks with a Grateful Heart." You ever heard that? Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now let the weak say, "I am strong." Let the poor say, "I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us." I don't know how many of you remember that little chorus. It's been around a long time. If you know it, you can sing it with me. If you don't know it, it won't take you but a second to get it. Ready? Let's try it. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his Son. And now, let the poor say, "I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us." Stand with me. Let's keep singing. And now let the weak say, "I am strong." Let the poor say, "I am rich because of what the Lord has done." Church, don't you think we have a lot to be thankful for today? There's so much to thank God for. If you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, you can thank Him that He gave you this moment to turn from sin and self and to trust Him as your Savior. You say, well, I'm worried I won't do it right. Quit worrying. There's no right or wrong way. Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved wherever you are. There's no magic formula. There's no hocus pocus. There's no abracadabra. Just say, Jesus, I need you. Save me. You got it. How about that? Some of you need to be thankful today because you're a Christian, that you've been worried and God brought you here. God's given you this word to say, you know what? Instead of talking to everybody else about it, instead of fretting and wringing my hands over it, I'm going to give it to the Lord. Some of you today, you just know that God is your peace and your strength and your light and your shield, and you just need to go out and share Him with somebody else. You need to go let that strength and peace that's in your heart be shared and given away. You're a strong believer, a strong brother or sister in Christ, regardless of age. Some of you students are going to be starting school soon. Give this away to your friends. Share the truth of God. And if you want to overcome your anxiety, then turn your eyes upon Jesus, another great song of our faith. Look full in His wonderful face. What's the next line? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. I'd like to have the things of earth grow strangely dim right now in the light of His glory and grace. Man, I'm telling you, guys, when you focus on Jesus, the things of this world begin to fade away. Let's walk with Him. Let's talk with Him. Let's trust Him with all that we are and all that we have, because our blessings will always outweigh our burdens. And as the church of the living Lord Jesus Christ, we can show the watching world out there, hey, those folks at Grace understand how they are overcoming anxiety. Let's pray together, church. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the truth. We thank You that Jesus is our guard, our guide. He is the sentinel over our hearts and minds. And if we'll just trust You and bring our petitions to You, our requests, our prayers, all wrapped up with gratitude, if we'll do that with great frequency, we'll find peace. We'll find power. We'll find strength and security. It's hard to fret and worry when we spend more time with You, because we know that You're in control of it all, that You see the end from the beginning, that while there's so much around us that's shifting and changing, You are solid, immutable, unchanging. God, if there's anybody here that's fretting and worried, let them give it up to You today. Let them pray and leave it with You, not pick it back up and take it home. God, I pray for those who are home. Lord, if they've been sequestered in these many months, I pray, God, because I know the anxiety levels are so high out there, I pray that You'll give them a sense of peace today and a special touch. Now, if they're out and about in the community and going about everything but the church, I pray You'll convict them today. I pray You'll speak so clearly into their spirit that they realize they need to get back in their church, be it this one or wherever You've led them, but they need to be involved as the gathered people of God. We'll do our part, Lord, to keep folks safe. But at the end of the day, we're going to have to trust You. We're going to have to believe that You've got this. So, Lord, I thank You for the day. Thank You for the privilege of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.